Today is the third Sunday of the Lent season in the Christian calendar. My friend's daughter didn't grow up keeping Lent in her church, but this year when somebody mentioned that Lent was coming, she decided to have herself a do-it-yourself Lent. So she scraped up some ash from her pot of frankincense and smeared a cross on her own forehead, something normally done by a priest. When she got called into work last minute at her retail job, that made her stop and think for a moment, not because she hadn't planned on facing customers with that smudge on her forehead, but because her boss is of a different faith. In the end, she decided to go for it, determined to live her faith in the open. "I want to share Lent with people," she told me. She got some stares at work. A coworker said, "Oh, right, it's Ash Wednesday," and that's about it. The comedy of the day came that night when a guy in her Zoom fellowship said, "Whoa, what happened to your forehead? Did you hit your head and hurt yourself?" Lent comes from the Latin word for spring. It's the 40 days or so before Easter, beginning with Ash Wednesday. Liturgical churches would make ash from palm branches, the one from Palm Sunday the year before, and they would burn it and smudge crosses on people's forehead to begin a time of fasting and contemplation. No one's exactly sure how Lent became a thing in the Christian calendar. Maybe because Jesus fasted in the wilderness for 40 days at the start of his ministry. So Christians fast to enter into solidarity with Jesus. So they feel a little closer to Jesus as preparation for Easter. Or maybe Lent has something to do with spring, a new beginning after a long winter. On a farm, spring is when you feed and prepare the soil for new planting. So in the same way, we prepare our souls for spiritual renewal, just as nature begins a new season of life. Turning to Jesus to be closer to him is the movement of repentance. We tend to think of repentance, at least I do, as something we do because we feel guilty about something and we need forgiveness from God so we feel okay with God again. But I think it's more than that. We have many more reasons to want God than just when we feel guilty. And we have many reasons to turn to God to be closer. If we're conscious of the ways we're in need of God in any moment, at any moment, if we're in touch with the ways we're feeling a sense of lack, then we have a reason to turn to God. So if we were to begin a diagnostic of our souls at this moment, where in our lives do we feel not quite right and we want more of God? Where do we feel God is not as close as we like? Where is there a sense of malaise or indifference? And what a year to need God, right? What a year of feeling helpless when we thought humans can do anything, only to be reminded by a virus we are frail and limited and mortal. It's like before this Lenten season, we had a year to practice turning to God like an athlete training for the Olympics. And now Lent is upon us. This is the event we've been training for. We turn to God and we wait to see how God meets us. What a farmer hopes for every spring is fruit for their labor that year. They want oranges on their orange trees and grapes from their vines. So in John 15, Jesus talks about God, the divine gardener, wanting us, his children, to be fruitful. That here in Jesus' parting words for his disciples during the Last Supper, when he is instructing them on how to live during his absence from the world, how to carry on after he leaves before he comes back again, he says in verse 5, God wishes us to bear much fruit. Paul in Galatians 5 makes a list of spiritual fruit, things that seem to me are the qualities that make for good relationships. So he lists 7 examples: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Fruit makes me think of our local strawberries or whatever is your favorite. It smells good, has a sweet taste, packed with nutrients, and delivers a refreshing lift when we feel low in energy. Asian people like to bring fruit when they come to visit. So imagine being fruit, bringing all that good sensation with us whenever we walk into a room. God wants us to fruit the world, or God wants to fruit the world through us. So Jesus presses on with the analogy. God is the gardener who wants to make good fruit and lots of it, and he will do all the things a gardener does, like pruning, to make his trees as fruitful as possible. And if any tree remains fruitless, then at some point, the reasonable thing to do, the thing every gardener would do, is to dig up the tree, free up the spot for another tree. And the fruitless tree at that point, Jesus says in verse 6, is only good as firewood. What Jesus says here sounds a lot like that fig tree story in Mark 11, where a hungry Jesus on his way to Jerusalem for Passover comes upon a fruitless tree. Jesus got a bit hangry and scolded the tree for not having anything for him to eat. And when they passed the tree, the same tree the next morning, Peter noticed the tree had shriveled and died. What Jesus did to that tree and what Jesus says in John 15 naturally make us ask, what do I need to do to not end up like that tree? What do I need to do to be fruitful so I would not end up being firewood? Well, here in verse 5 in John 15, Jesus says the thing we need to do to be fruitful, ready? He says, remain in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. That's it. Just stick with him and fruit will happen. Can that be it? Isn't there something else we need to do? To remain is to stay put, to continue in relationship, whatever happens. In Greek, the word for remain has the same root as the words endure, await, and dwell. To dwell in God is to make our life with God, the way we immigrants move into the city, the way we make friends and grow roots here and make our home here. To dwell with God is to do life with God together, to live out our identity as God's children because of the gospel of Jesus that says God loves us very much and we matter to God very much. We learn to care about the things that God cares about, and we get involved with the things we see God doing in the world and the ways he blesses and heals. And when we dwell in God, fruit happens. The key to fruit is to remain. Is this what you expected? If we read what Jesus says and understands him to be telling us that we have to make the fruit God wants to see in us, then that story about the dead tree will make us very nervous. We would be very worried about disappointing God and end up in a bonfire. If we have to work at making our own fruit or else, I'm not sure this is very good news. For a while, several years now, people in Asia and Africa were duped by fake eggs from China. Can you imagine picking up a carton of eggs from the supermarket, eggs that look like eggs, even after you cracked it into a bowl? But apparently when you try to cook it, it would just dissolve into a gooey pool of plastic. Now, suppose I ask, how do I go about making fake eggs? I can probably find a YouTube video that shows me how to make the fake yolk in a mold, and then the fake egg whites, and then the fake shell, and then put the whole thing together. But if we were to ask a chicken how to make real eggs, if chickens could talk, I imagine a chicken would say, by being a chicken. We don't manufacture authentic spiritual fruit any more than a chicken does anything to make an egg. God is the one who makes the fruit. We're just the branches God hangs the fruit on. If we make eggs, if we're chickens, and we bear spiritual fruit, if we're God's children. Fruit happens to a tree branch if the branch is connected to the trunk of the tree, and if it's receiving the nutrients from the soil through the tree roots. Likewise, spiritual fruit happens through our organic connection to God's Spirit. Fruit is the natural result of us being God's children when God's Spirit dwells in us and us in Him. Verse 12, Jesus says, "Love each other as I have loved you." Love is the fruit. When we dwell in God's love and let God's love dwell in us, and then love will dwell through us into the world, if we want it and if we let it. Because the fruit of the Spirit, or fruit from the Spirit, is not firstly about what we do, but it's about what kind of people we become. When the Spirit cultivates fruit in us, and if we let Him and cooperate when He nudges us to keep or make peace, to choose kindness, or be patient and bear pain a little longer. And that's why we have to stay put. He says stay put, presumably because we might be tempted to not stay put, because the conditions and situations that cultivate fruit can be uncomfortable. Uncomfortable enough for us to want to run away. Think about the disciples who were listening to Jesus' final instructions. Think about how life is about to get really difficult for them. They were about to have all sorts of reasons to run away. They were about to watch Jesus tortured and killed. And that same hostility Jesus warned them in verse 18 would then be turned on them. They would be tempted to throw in the towel and give up or even find some other savior. And in the moments when faith is hard, Jesus tells them and us to dwell in love. When it is hard to love, when people hate us, and how will we respond? Do we hate back? Or do we find a way to love the people who hate us, to stubbornly persist in Jesus' example of love, however uncomfortable it gets? And that's how love, how fruit happens. This is how God is saving us and the world. When through His Spirit, God dwells in us and us in Him, we dwell in love and His love dwells in us and through us, and we become the kind of people who fruit the world. John typically likes to say two things at the same time. So in chapter 15, he begins with Jesus saying He's the true vine. He doesn't just mean true as opposed to a false vine that doesn't support life and fruit for the branches. By true, he also means reliable, trustworthy, as opposed to an untrustworthy vine that fails us when we need Him. So then the invitation to dwell in Him is really an invitation to be faithful back, to stick with Him through whatever life throws at us, in the same way He sticks with us, because life will get uncomfortable. But fruit happens outside our comfort zone. Discomfort is the fertilizer that makes us fruitful. So, no pain, no gain. Father Greg Boyle is a Catholic priest living in an uncomfortable neighborhood. He runs a mission in East LA, the gang capital of the world. There's something like 1,000 gangs in LA County and close to 100,000 gang members. It's a war zone. As you can imagine, moving into the neighborhood was a shock for him. He was asked how he does it in a recent podcast. How does he live and work in a place that is so violent, with so much senseless loss? And how does he do so many funerals? He says early on, he learned that God doesn't ask us to go to the margins to fix it. Instead, God asks us to go to the margins to dwell with the people there and see who we become. So he talks about becoming kin with the gang members in his neighborhood, getting to know people and treating people with the respect God created them with, and then trying to respond to people who want help because they are kin and their well-being is bound up with our own. What wonderful advice for the year we're having. Given the discomfort and challenge of this year, what kind of people are we becoming? Who are we kin with? And what fruit is God cultivating in us as we dwell with people in our shared pain and loss, when we dwell with people struggling with different circumstances and ask questions we don't have answers to? Do we run away or do we stay put and see what kind of people we become? Boyle was training to do campus ministry, but that changed during a mission trip to Bolivia. He says he went to evangelize poor people only to find himself evangelized by those people. That through dwelling with these people and becoming kin with people living in poverty, he experienced the gospel for himself. So when his time was over in South America, instead of college campuses, he asked to be sent to a mission and he ended up in East LA. As he dwelled in the neighborhood, he met people who wanted help leaving the gang lifestyle, but couldn't get a job because of the criminal record, people who really didn't have the social skills to hold down a job. So Boyle bought a bakery so he could give people jobs, and he started a tattoo removal clinic, and now a few other businesses, all under something he calls Homeboy Enterprises. What he sees God do is turning rival gang members into brothers. People who shot bullets at each other were now working side by side, making croissants. More than anything, he sees people discover God's image in them, their worth as God's created beings. And because of that, people are experiencing healing in their souls. Like this call he got one night at 3 a.m. from a 25-year-old gang member named Cesar. Boyle had known Cesar since he was a little kid. Earlier that day, Boyle took Cesar clothes shopping at JCPenney's because he had just been released from prison again. And while he was away, his girlfriend threw him out and burned all his clothes. So he came to Boyle asking for help with getting clothes. While they were shopping, Cesar was getting nervous stares from other people because he was a big, scary-looking guy who was talking way too loud. At one point, he turned to Boyle and said, "Hey, do I look really that scary?" And Boyle says, "Yeah, pretty much." When Boyle dropped Cesar off, he noticed he was quiet and vulnerable. Cesar says he didn't want to go back to prison again. And Boyle said to him, "Look, son, who's got a better heart than you? And God is at the center of that big old heart. Hang on to that." That's why Cesar called at 3 a.m. with some urgency. He told Boyle, ever since he was a little kid, he saw Boyle as his dad. But he needs to know if Boyle saw him as a son. Boyle assured him he did. He writes this: "Phew," Cesar exhales, "I thought so." Now his voice becomes enmeshed in a cadence of gentle sobbing. "Then I will be your son and you'll be my father and nothing will separate us, right?" That's right. In this early morning call, Cesar did not discover he has a father. He discovered that he is a son worth having. The voice broke through the clouds of his terror and the crippling mess of his own history, and he felt himself beloved. God, wonderfully pleased in him, is where God wants Cesar to reside. Boyle talks about marinating in God. I think it's his way of saying dwelling. And this is what he invites us to marinate in. How then to imagine the expansive heart of this God who takes 7 buses just to arrive at us? We settle sometimes for less than intimacy with God when all God longs for is this solidarity with us. In Spanish, when you speak of your great friend, you describe the union and kinship as like the fingernail and the dirt underneath it. The desire of God's heart is immeasurably larger than our imagination can conjure. Behold the one holding you and smiling. It is precisely because we have such an overactive disapproval gland ourselves that we tend to create God in our own image. It is truly hard for us to see the truth that disapproval does not seem to be part of God's DNA. God is just too busy loving us to have any time left for disappointment. You know, when a tree dies, that's not the end of the story in nature. You have probably seen mushrooms grow out of a dead tree when you go for a hike in the woods. Every time something dies, like a tree, mushroom spores will break down that thing into its building blocks and return the elements to the soil. And out of that soil, new life would come. Once a mushroom scientist was invited to participate in an experiment. There was a piece of land that had suffered a terrible oil spill. So the owner, I think it's the government, of that piece of land divided it up into plots and invited different people to test ways to clean up the oil spill. This mushroom scientist just sprinkled mushroom spores over his plot of polluted land and threw a tarp over it. A few weeks later, all the plots were stinky messes. But when the mushroom guy removed his tarp, he found the oil was gone and there was a bed of mushrooms. The spores digested the oil and used the building blocks to grow mushrooms. This was not all that surprising to the mushroom guy, but what happened next was the mushrooms attracted insects, the insects attracted birds, and the birds brought seeds. So a few more weeks later, the plot of oil-polluted land became a garden. In this world, God created, God can use anything to grow a garden. And it's never too late for us. We just have to turn and reconnect to God, who is the source of life, to stay put, even when it gets uncomfortable in the dirt, to see what kind of people we become. As we dwell in God and God in us, and as God's love dwells in us and through us, and fruit will happen. I'd like to give you like a minute to begin a conversation with God about what you heard. Okay, go. This poem was making the rounds on Ash Wednesday. It's called Blessing the Dust. All those days you felt like dust, like dirt, as if all you had to do was to turn your face toward the wind and be scattered to the four corners, or swept away by the smallest breath as insubstantial. Did you not know what the Holy One can do with dust? This is the day we freely say we are scorched. This is the hour we are marked by what has made it through the burning. This is the moment we ask for the blessing that lives within the ancient ashes that makes its home inside the soil of this sacred earth. So let us be marked not for sorrow, and let us be marked not for shame. Let us be marked not for false humility or for thinking we are less than we are, but for claiming what God can do within the dust, within the dirt, within the stuff of which the world is made, and the stars that blaze in our bones, and the galaxies that spiraled inside the smudge we bear. Amen.